As most of you know, you could say that our spring sermon series has gotten off to a rocky start. We've been talking about big rocks. And if you missed the very first sermon some weeks ago, we told about the teacher who stood up in front of his class and he filled a beaker kind of like this with some big stones. And then he asked the class if it was full. And it was filled to the top, so many of his students said, yes, it's full. But then he proceeded to put some pea gravel that fit in around the rocks, and he said, is this full? And they began to realize, no, it's not full. So then he put some sand in, and then he put water in, and filled it to the top. And he said, do you know what this means? What we learn from this is that if you don't get the big rocks in first, they'll never fit in. So we've been talking about the big rocks in our lives that we need to get in place. Those things that in our lives tend to slip out of place quite often. But we need to be reminded of them from time to time. We've talked about the foundational rocks of salvation and baptism. We've talked about the ongoing rocks of spending time in God's Word and time in prayer. We've talked about relationships and how important it is for us to have relationships with one another. And last week we talked about the rock of generosity, giving generously and freely. And it's much more than giving to church. It's our responsibility as God's people to give of what God has given to us. And we have the opportunity to experience joy as we learn to give generously. So we've been talking about a bunch of different rocks, and to be totally candid with you and honest, there's a little bit of arbitrariness to this series. There are some rocks that perhaps I might think are more important than someone else, but all of these are things that I think are foundational to our lives that we need to think about on a regular basis. How am I doing in my reading of Scripture? How am I doing in my prayer life? I find it's very encouraging to me not to find people who say, you know, I never miss a day in the Bible and prayer. That's wonderful if that's true of you. But just to find people who say, you know, I've been working at it, Pastor. I'm really trying, and it's hard to do it every day, but I'm working on it more. That's the purpose of the series, because I can tell you, I would be lying to tell you that I do it perfectly, because I certainly don't. And I don't know that too many people, if any, in our church do it perfectly. But if we keep those rocks in mind and think about working on them every day, we can build a stronger foundation for our lives. Well, again, you might add a few other things. I've got a couple other rocks I want to talk to you about in the next few weeks. But one rock that's important that I tried to figure out how to characterize it, how to describe it, is a rock that comes up in a lot of different ways when I serve as a pastor. Just yesterday, I did a wedding service at the castle here in Tarrytown. And as I had the bride and groom standing in front of me, I found myself thinking about this big rock. A few months ago, back at the start of the school year, in fact, we did a series in Sunday school called The Meaning of Marriage. And in that series, as we read through the book by Tim Keller about marriage, one of the things that Keller underscored in marriage is that marriage is a relationship in which we serve one another. If you want to have a strong marriage built on Christian values, at the heart of it is mutual submission. And in yesterday at the wedding that I officiated, that was a major, probably the major thing I had to say to this young couple, is if you want your relationship to honor God, you submit your rights to each other in love, as a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband, giving to the other person. And service is at the heart of a good marriage. I thought about back at Easter time when Jesus was finishing up his ministry. Remember, he had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he was seen by his followers, his disciples, as the Messiah who was offering himself to the Jewish people. And just a few days after that event, he met with his disciples in the upper room to have Passover with them. And I can't help but think that they must have thought, you know, maybe Jesus is going to talk to us about his plans to take charge. But if you remember what happened there, instead of asserting himself and talking about his authority, Jesus put a towel around his waist and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he demonstrated that leadership from a biblical perspective involves service. And then as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, as you think about what the church is all about, he said that you've been set free, you've been called to freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge a sinful nature. Instead, he said, serve one another in love. So as a church, we are called to service. So I found myself trying to think, how do I talk about this rock of service? And as I wrestled with what this is all about, I thought that this big rock, we could spend the next few minutes talking about the opportunities we have to serve and the different types of service that are available to us as Christians. But I thought I'd get back more to the basics than that and to talk about what I would call the Christian mind, the servant mind. And so that's going to be our big rock today, is the servant mind. Now let me explain why I chose that. When I think of the servant, if I fill in the blank, the first word that comes to my mind normally is a servant heart, having a heart to serve someone else. But as I tried to think about where we would look to find out about the servant heart, the passage that came to my mind didn't speak about hearts. It spoke about minds. And there is, in being a servant, an attitude that we have to have. And so I want to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's a great passage to remind us about the servant mind. For those of you who've been at our church for any length of time, I wrestled with exactly how to approach talking about this passage, because a few of you have heard me talk about this, and I thought, you know, I could try a novel and new and different approach, or I can try to reiterate what I have said a few times before. And I decided that as a father, the way that I try to instruct my kids is not by trying to be novel, but by trying to just emphasize what is important. And so, as we look at this passage, if this sounds familiar, I want it to sound familiar. I want to drive into our thinking this mindset that is the mindset of the servant mind. But as we look at this passage, I invite you to follow along as Paul writes to the Philippians. He says in verse 1 of Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. At the outset, it's important to note that this if that the Apostle Paul talks about, if you have any encouragement in being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, it could easily be translated since. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that these things are true. If you have trusted in Jesus, you are encouraged to know that God loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you, that he has given you the comfort of the hope of his love. He's given you the working of his spirit in your life. So if these things are true of you, means if you're a Christian, this is true of you, and this is what you need to do, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Now, one of the ways that you might think about this is that Paul may be saying that we as a church need to be like-minded. And I think that's true. But our like-mindedness and our unity in spirit is built on a unity in Jesus Christ. Because the servant mind that we're going to be talking about today is a mind that is connected to Jesus. A mind that has experienced the comfort of His love and the fellowship of His Spirit and the encouragement of being united with Him. And so if I've had that experience and you've had that experience, then together we share that in common, and that's what unites us. As a church, we share the unity of Jesus Christ, the unity of the Holy Spirit, the unity of forgiveness of sins. And all of that binds us together. And so it's out of that, since that's true of us, then we need to have this same attitude that Jesus had. And it says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now here's the part that I have spoken to you about before, and hopefully some of you will remember this. In this, let me just review it. If you have any encouragement, if you have any comfort, any fellowship, any tenderness, then have this attitude. What is that attitude? Well, there are two different types of attitudes in the world. There is the here I am attitude, and there is the there you are attitude. Now, I'll tell you, if you haven't heard the story, back when I was in high school, in our youth group, we had a youth leader by the name of Bud Orland. And Bud ingrained in those of us who were part of that youth group, there are here I am people and there are there you are people. And I have remembered what he said and have used it since. Not only have I used it, but my sister, who's a motivational speaker, has used it. My father, who is also a preacher, has used it. My mom, when she's spoken to women's groups, has used it. And so I have found this to be a very helpful concept, that there are two different types of people. There are here I am people, and there are there you are people. Here I am people are described in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This is honestly the way that we are naturally wired. We are wired to look out for ourselves. I don't know if you can all read that. I know it's kind of faded, but I can only please one person today. Today I choose me. That's the here I am attitude. And we're all that way to some extent. We're born that way, looking out for ourselves. Some of that is, all of it's natural, but we need to realize that we are born as sinners. So just because it's natural doesn't necessarily mean it's right. But there is a way in which we need to look out for ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves so that we can take care of others. But the here I am attitude is the attitude that what matters is about me. Life is about me. But the Apostle Paul says that if you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have fellowship with the Spirit, if you have tenderness and compassion, then you need to have the mind of a servant. He says, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the there you are attitude. It's not about me, it's about you. Let me just explain where these terms come from. Again, those of you who've heard this may already know, but the here I am attitude comes from the person walks in the room and says, here I am, pay attention to me. Here I am, notice me. And the focus is about me. I can only take care of one person at a time. I choose to take care of me. That's the here I am attitude. The there you are attitude says, no, you're important. You matter to God. You matter to me. I want to put your needs ahead of mine. That's the attitude of Jesus. It's the attitude that we are called to share as God's people. And it's to characterize the church. It's the mind of a servant, the servant mind that puts the other person first. Now, it's possible, and I've wrestled with this a little bit, that you can confuse being a here I am person with being an introvert and being a there you are person with being an extrovert. And you think of extroverts as people who kind of brighten up the room as they come in with their energy, and the here I am people kind of sit off in the corner. But that's really, there are here I am introverts and there are here I am extroverts. Think about this for a minute. If you're a here I am introvert, and some of us are, you walk into the room and you think, here I am. It's a big room. There's lots of people, and I'm not really comfortable around a lot of people. I'm just going to sit here in the corner and just to kind of do my thing. Now, a there you are introvert says, you know, I'm not at my greatest strength when I'm around a lot of other people, but I know there are other people who need me to be involved in their lives. And so I'm going to step out of my comfort zone and at least reach out to a few people. Let me put it on the other shoe. If you're an extrovert, you know, extroverts are people who draw their strength from other people. And so you may be a person who likes to be around people, but you know the here I am extroverts. They're the people who say, hey, I'm here. The party can start now. It's about me. And they want it to be about them. But the there you are extrovert says, hey, I'm here and I want to care about you. I don't want the focus to be all about me. I want it to be about you. So it's not about how you're wired, introvert or extrovert. It's about the focus of your life. Is it about serving you or about serving others? And the Apostle Paul says that we need to have this attitude, that it's the there you at our attitude of Jesus Christ. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Why? Why is this so important for us as believers? Well, he explains that the whole attitude is what Jesus did, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This passage is known among theologians as the kenosis passage. It means emptying, that Jesus emptied himself of some of his divine prerogatives, even some of his divine abilities seem to be limited as you read the story of Jesus in the Gospels. You know, you realize that Jesus left heaven and as a spirit came and took on human flesh. And we identify Jesus in a physical body because he limited himself to that body so that we could know him. We also know that there are things that when Jesus was living here on this earth that he chose not to know. He said to his disciples that there are some things that are known only to the Father. And we don't know exactly how that works because Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are all partakers of the divine nature. They're all God. But in some way, when Jesus came to earth, he limited himself. He laid aside some of his attributes, at least in some way, so that he could show God to us, and so that he could live among us, and so that he could die for us. I don't fully understand it, but I know that what the Apostle Paul is saying is if Jesus would do that for us, then that's the attitude we need to have. It's like he says, there you are. I see you in your sin. There you are. I see you in your hopelessness. And I'm going to come into your world. And I'm going to show you what love is. And I'm going to give myself for you and die in your place so that you can have the very hope of heaven. That's the there you are attitude of Jesus Christ in his kenosis, his emptying. He gave up the very prerogatives of God to not only become a man, but to become a servant, not only to become a servant, but to be a Savior, to die for us. He gave all that up for us so that we can have a relationship with God. That's the there you are spirit of our loving God. And that's the servant mind that we need to have. It sees the needs in others and reaches out to care for those needs. It's interesting, some years ago when I was reflecting on this, I realized that when you are a Christian, that all of us fight kind of the way we're naturally wired. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't immediately become perfect. All of us continue to struggle with sin. And so all of us continue to struggle with the me first tendency that's just wired into us. So this is something that our normal human nature is kind of torn. And we have a choice as to whether we're going to take on the mindset of Christ or our natural mindset. And yet, there is within each of us, if you have any comfort from His love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness of compassion, if that Spirit is in you, then you have part of that there you are ability. And look over at the end of chapter 2. I don't even know if the Apostle Paul intends to make this connection, but there's a clear connection between this Spirit that he's just talked about and the examples of two men in this passage. He says in verse 19 of chapter 2, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Listen to this description of him. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. You see that? That's the there you are attitude. Timothy is really concerned about the Philippians. He says, verse 21, everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy is a there you are person. He wants to know how the Philippians are doing. He's concerned about them. He asks about them. He wants to help them. And again, I'm not sure that the Apostle Paul is trying to use Timothy as an example, or if that's just a natural consequence of someone who has experienced the work of Christ in their lives. Look at the next person he speaks of. Again, I'm not sure this is meant to be an example, but he is. But I think it's necessary to send back to you, verse 25, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus came to care for Paul. In the process, somehow he became ill and almost died. And Epaphroditus' concern doesn't seem to be about his illness. His concern is, well, the people back in Philippi have heard that I'm sick and they're going to be worried about me. See this attitude, it's concerned about them. The there you are attitude. That's the characterization of the servant mind. And we always have to stop and evaluate what's happening in our lives. It's a rock that doesn't always stay in place. You don't decide today, I'm going to be a there you are person from now on. I guarantee you, something will happen today and you'll immediately find yourself back into the here I am's, focused on yourself. But Paul says, if you have Christ in you and His hope and His encouragement and His comfort, then you have all the equipment that you need to focus your attention on other people, to be a there-you-are person. Now, some of you may have people who come to mind who are there-you-are people. One person that I have shared with some years ago, I think I told you all about, was the very first church that I was ever associate pastor of. There was a woman by the name of Norma McKinney. Norma was in her 80s, and yet she would call me up, and she'd say, Pastor, just want to know how I can pray for you. And she would spend maybe 30 seconds on the phone. She wasn't calling. As an 80-year-old, she could have easily been calling just for me to hear about her aches and pains and ailments and loneliness, but that's not what she did. She called because she wanted to know how she could pray for me. And I never forgot this woman who was so different from so many other people. My father has developed over the years the ability to be a there-you-are person. Some of you know he grew up in Harlem in the ghetto there and had a very challenging upbringing and had a very rough edge to him in the early years of his life. But God has mellowed him. And it was interesting. Some of you know that back a couple weeks ago, I was with a group of pastors in Wisconsin. Those pastors are all colleagues of mine. We all got our doctorates together at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, where my dad taught. And all of us who go to this conference year after year were taught by my father. Now, I tell you that because one of the things that characterized my dad when he was healthy was he developed a habit of, wherever he was, looking for people that he could praise. For example, we would go into a hotel, and he would see a maid who was cleaning up. And he'd go out of his way to tell that maid, you know, if it weren't for you, this place would be no fun to stay at. And he just looked for people who did oftentimes thankless jobs, and he would thank them. I tell you that story because I found it fascinating. My dad is, as most of you know, he's now in a nursing home. The group met without him this year, but we met at a retreat center. And I saw a number of my classmates influenced by my dad, and I saw them go up to the people who were serving our food, and they said, you know, we so appreciate how you serve us. And I found myself thinking, that's my dad rubbing off on them. And there you are, people have an impact on the lives of other people. Because the focus is not on them, it's on the other person. Not because they have the ability in and of themselves, but because they have the comfort of Christ's love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the enabling of the working of God to have the servant mind. And that's our challenge as individuals. It's a rock that we have to keep putting back in place because any moment of any day, we can move back to the here I am mode. In fact, that's our natural mode. So we have to constantly be saying, okay, I need to put that there I am attitude back on. As I was preparing for this message, I came across a story that I had saved up some years ago I assume he's a pastor. I don't know the man. His name is David Stone, but he had this story in one of his sermons. He told about his uncle Greg. And this uncle was a man who... we talked about them. But his uncle was a man who had cerebral palsy. And he was confined to a wheelchair. And yet, David Stone, as he told the story, said he found in his uncle a love for life and a love for God that he didn't see in very many people. And so he wanted to make sure that his uncle had the opportunity to experience as much of life as possible. And so he and people from his church arranged for Greg and some other handicapped people to go to a week of camp, kind of like we support people at Camp Hope and Camp Joy. Well, at this camp, because of his cerebral palsy, each camper had to have somebody with them 24/7 to help them. And so John was assigned to Greg to help him. He was there to make sure he was able to get out of bed in the morning, to make sure he was washed and showered. He was there in every activity. 24/7, John was with Greg. And the people at the camp wanted the campers to have the time of their life. And one of the things that always seemed to be a highlight at this camp was swimming. But as you can imagine, person who's a quadriplegic doesn't swim very well. Greg had never been in the water to swim. But they got a special flotation device and with Greg's permission got him out in the water, and he had a blast. And along with some of the other campers, it was a highlight event. And so at the end of the week, they... would always have a time of sharing, and they would ask the handicapped campers, what was the best experience of this week? And the problem Greg had was, because of his cerebral palsy, it was hard for him to speak and hard for him to be understood. And so John was there with him trying to explain all the things they did. And finally, they really wanted Greg to speak for himself. And so John said to Greg, what was your favorite part of your week? He was sure he was going to say, in his halting voice, swimming. But Greg made it clear that there was something else that was more important in that week. He lifted up his crooked hand and he said, you. People weren't sure they heard. He said, you, John, was the most important part of Greg's week. Because he'd given himself sacrificially to Greg. And that's what There You Are people do. They take the focus off themselves and see the other person. Have the servant mind to put them first. Pastor Ralph Sockman, who's a former pastor of Christ Church in New York City, told a story about his own congregation. He said that a man came in on a Sunday morning to the church. When he walked in, nobody greeted him at the door. He walked down the aisle. Nobody said a word to him. He finally found his way to his seat and nothing. Finally, after he'd been sitting there a few minutes before the service, a woman came up to him. She said, excuse me, sir. And he kind of perked up. And she said, you're sitting in my seat. He moved and sat through the service. And afterwards, as he walked out, he found an usher. And he said, excuse me, sir. I just need to ask you, is this Christ Church? And the usher said, yes, yes it is. He said, when is he going to get here? See, the There You Are attitude of Jesus Christ should be apparent in our lives. naturally. No, we have to make the choice, but it's there. If you've experienced Jesus Christ and trusted in Him and you have His Spirit living in you and you know His love and His fellowship, then you and I have the challenge to put this rock in place. It's called the servant mind. It says, there you are. Like my Savior, you're important, and I want you to know it. And for His sake, I'm going to put you ahead of me for His kingdom. That's a rock that will change a marriage. When a husband gives himself to his wife and says, no, I know you've treated me poorly, but it's not about you and how you've treated me. It's about me and how I treat you. It can change a relationship between parents and children because you can carry around a great deal of bitterness, or you can just look within you and say, I have a responsibility. I want to show Christ's love to you. It can change a friendship. It can change a co-worker relationship, a relationship with neighbors. That's the mindset of Jesus Christ, the servant mind. That's the big rock we need to be looking at as we go through the week, this week. Would you bow with me? Lord God, I pray that You would instruct us through experience how to be in touch with Your Spirit and Your love for us so that we can show that love to those around us. Father, I pray for our church that we would be Christ's church, a place where people will see You and sense You and feel You in the way that we serve one another and serve others. I pray we would be Your Spirit in this community, in this county. Lord, help us to get that rock in place today. For Your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.